All right, I'm going to bring you a message tonight on the subject resting in His righteousness. Resting in His righteousness. Now, I don't know how much meat's going to be on this skeleton, but I've got a good skeleton. I've been studying the last few weeks the works of an old writer by the name of Ebenezer Erskine. And I've been tremendously blessed by some of the things that he has to say in his books. And tonight I have five questions that I want to ask myself and ask you concerning this thing of resting in His righteousness. Now, I received a letter just recently in which a friend wanted to know if I thought people were converted or saved under what we call Arminian preaching. Arminian free will preaching. I don't know exactly how I'm going to answer that question, but I don't think there are a whole lot of folks saved under grace preaching or Arminian preaching either. I just don't think there are a whole lot of folks in this world saved. Now, we might debate and argue all we like about who's saved and who's not saved, who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven, and who really knows God and who doesn't know God. But I'm telling you this. Now, you get this, and let me get it hold of it, too. There are three things, beyond a shadow of a doubt, as sure as this Bible is the Word of God, there are three things which the law of God, the very character of God, and the kingdom of heaven insist upon, and must have if any man sees God. There are three things. It doesn't matter whether he professed under Arminian preaching or grace preaching, whether he made a profession when he's young or old, whether he had a climactic experience or no experience. There are three things that the law of God demands, the character of God demands, and the kingdom of heaven demands. Three things. Number one is holiness of nature. You must be born again. Didn't our Lord say that? M-U-S-T. You must. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care if it's Baptist flesh or Methodist flesh or Arminian flesh or grace flesh. We've got to be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And our Lord said, except a man born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God if he's not born again. When we were born of our parents, we received a fleshly, carnal nature. We've got to be born from above. We've got to be born of God. It doesn't matter whether you've come down the aisle a dozen times, been in the water half a dozen times, or joined a half a dozen churches. Memorize doctrine, scripture, whether you're a preacher, deacon, or what you are. This flesh, this old nature, this carnality is going to be put in the grave. And the Spirit, to God who gave it, there's got to be a new life, a new nature. We died in Adam. Do we understand that? We D-I-E-D. That's the way you spell it. I've done that so many times. They told me one time, yeah, I said 2 and 2 equals 5. Well, when you start spelling, you get in trouble. We died in Adam, spiritually. We've got to be made alive. Now, you can, whatever you want to add to that or whatever you want to say about it or think about it, you must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot enter the kingdom. Is that correct? All right, here's the second thing. There are three things that the very character of God demands. The law of God demands, and the kingdom of heaven excludes all who don't have it. And the second is a righteousness of life. a righteousness of life. There's got to be not only a holiness of nature, there's got to be, must be, has to be a holiness of life. Who shall stand in His holy presence? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who hath clean hands. Isn't that what it says? Clean hands, pure heart, who has never sinned, who has never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's never sworn deceitfully. Our Lord said, except your righteousness, your holiness. Without holiness, no man's going to see God. To offend in one point of God's laws to be guilty of the whole thing. You say, I'm not bad as some people. That's not the issue. You're not as good as God. And that's the criteria. Well, my life hasn't been so spotted and so tainted and so marred with sin. I've stayed out of the dens of iniquity. But you're not as good as God. So it doesn't matter how high you climb, if you can't make it to His holiness, you've fallen short of His glory. It doesn't matter whether you're a harlot in the ditch or the finest moral mother here tonight. You're short of the glory of God. And you're both on the same plane and going to the same condemnation. We've got to have holiness of life, righteousness of life. You see that? Must. Except your righteousness exceed the very best holiness ever produced by a human being, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. That's what my Lord said. All right, thirdly, there must be a satisfaction for all our sins before the justice of God. Somebody's got to die for what I've done. Isn't that right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely, surely, surely die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God must. He cannot clear the guilty, He said. He cannot clear the guilty. I'm guilty. And see, this is where the good news of the gospel enters. The disciples then said, well, who can be saved? And you may be asking the same thing. I'm asking it. Who can be saved? Well, our Lord said, with men, it's impossible. I don't care if he's an Arminian or Calvinist. It's impossible. Doesn't matter whether he's heard the truth or hadn't heard the truth. It's still impossible for him to be saved by his own efforts or deeds. It's impossible. Salvation is something a man cannot accomplish. He cannot do. It's impossible with me. He cannot please God. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. But these three things are all met in Christ. And they're all mine in Christ. And they're all supplied in Christ. Because with God, all things are possible. Is anything too hard for God? God can save a wretch like me. It was John Newton who was sitting in his study one day, and William Jay walked in. That's two names that are familiar to some of the avid readers here. Reaches way back into the past. And William Jay said, good news. Good news, Brother Newton. He said, Brother so-and-so in Bath County, I believe that's where it was, Bath County, has been converted to God. Such a wretch, such a rebel, such a terrible sinner. God saved him, gloriously saved him, well saved him. Newton said, I'm so glad, I rejoice. And Mr. J. stood back and said, you know, John, he said, now that God saved that terrible sinner, I'll never despair of another. Sounds good, doesn't it? To which Mr. Newton replied, Brother J., since God saved me, I've never despaired of another. You feel that way? Well, you see, that new nature, that divine nature, that holiness of nature is ours through the new birth. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn to 1 John 3. First John 3. What did I say? A man must have a new nature, a divine nature, a holy nature, the nature of God. And that's born of God. 1 John 3:9, listen. Whosoever is born of God. Born of God. Now, look up here just a moment. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, who believed on him, who rested in him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. And even that in us which sees the beauty of Christ, and which hears the call of God, and which understands the grace of God, is that new nature born of God. The old nature does not believe it. To the old nature, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. But whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin. He's born of God. I have a nature that cannot do right. But thank God, I have a heavenly divine nature that cannot do wrong. Born of God. That's right. The divine nature. I've been born again. I've been equipped for heaven because I have a nature that will enjoy heaven. I have a nature that will be at home in heaven because it came from heaven. It's not of the earth. It's the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but life is the gift of God. Spiritual life. He restored my soul. I'll be comfortable in glory. An unregenerate man, if he could get to heaven, wouldn't be happy. He wouldn't be comfortable. He'd be miserable. He's miserable even in the company of saints here. What would he be in the company of angels? What would he do in the presence of God when he's miserable now, even in the company of those who talk about God? So we have a divine nature. Secondly, in Christ, we have a righteousness of life. Turn to Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, I have a perfect record, but it was performed and it was purchased by the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. We do have a holiness. We do have a righteousness. In fact, Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and on top of that, he makes intercession for us. And then satisfaction for sin. My friends, the debt's been paid. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Justice has no claim on God's people. The law has no claim on God's people. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore right now, not later, not in heaven, right now, no charge, no judgment, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath freed me from the law of sin and the law of death. For what the law could not do, the law couldn't save me. Why? Because it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak, the flesh was weak. God, sending his own Son in the very likeness of sinful flesh, in the form of a servant, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones, for sin, he condemned as a sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, the very holiness of the law might be fulfilled in us. I ask you tonight, I ask myself, has the righteousness of the law the very holiness of God been fulfilled in you and in me. And then you get beyond this arguing over who's saved and who's not saved, when I saved and when so-and-so is saved, who's going to heaven, who's not going to heaven. Here's the thing. If I've been given by the Spirit of God life eternal, I live eternally. If Jesus Christ has genuinely and certainly and surely wrought out for me through His representation and obedience a divine righteousness and a holiness, nobody can send me to hell. And that's what Paul said. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I have a righteousness. I have nothing for which to go to hell. The law of God cannot put me in hell. I've obeyed it. It said, do this and live. I've done it. If Christ is my righteousness, if Christ is my sin offering and my debts paid and my sins have been paid for and put away and covered and He's my propitiation, how can I possibly be damned? The justice of God cannot twice demand, first from my bleeding shirt His hand, then again at mine. It's not possible. So that's my stand, Brother Payne. It's not what I've done or what I've accepted or what I've felt or what I've professed or what I've given. It's what He has done. 1,000%. Now the question is, how can I know that this old sinner here is resting, trusting, believing in Christ alone? And the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in me. I ask you 5 questions. And these are good. I tell you, I work me over with them. I don't bring anything in here till I've tried it on. And if it fits, I know it'll fit you. We're the same size. All right, here's the first one. I ask myself and I ask you, has the law and the holiness of God slain you? Shut your mouth completely and destroyed your righteousness? You can't wear both. And that's the question. Has the law of God, has the holiness of God shut your mouth, slain you, and destroyed your righteousness that you might rest in His? Has it? Oh, I hear Isaiah cry as he beholds the holiness of God. I'm cut off. I'm undone. I hear Job, upon seeing the holiness of God, cry, I hate myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I hear Saul of Tarsus, the champion of human works, the champion of self-righteousness, cry, I died. I died. I hear him say, I count all that I am and all that I have and all that I've done dung. Rubbish. And all that I'll ever do to be lost, that I may be found in Him, not having any righteousness of my own. I have none. Now try yourself on this. He'll not share His glory, and His glory is in His redemptive righteousness. Try yourself. I know we read these scriptures, but are my righteousnesses really filthy rags? Honestly now? Come on. Honestly? Has my fig leaf cover really, really and truly been swept away? Is there really nothing, nothing in which I can boast? Come on. Well, watch it now. Nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Simply, singularly. Could my tears forever flow? They hadn't flowed forever, but maybe I'm proud of the 2 or 3 I have shed. Could my zeal no longer know? No respite. Well, I can't work around the clock, but maybe I'm a little bit proud of what I have done. These for sin could never atone. Christ was saved. Christ alone. Is that really true? Well, if it is, then you're resting in the righteousness of Christ. If it's not, you're not. Is that not true? I think there's no debate left there. What is my question again? I ask, has the law and the holiness of God really slain you? Can you say with Paul, I'm dead, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, but I'm dead. And my righteousness is gone. All right, here's the second question. It's appointed unto me and wants to die. After that, the judgment. Is that true? It is for a fact. Then I ask myself and I ask you, when you stand before God's tribunal, and it says it is appointed unto me and wants to die, and after that, judgment, and we shall be tried. The believer is not going to slip around the judgment now. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. You know what it says? We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Death and hell delivered up the dead. The sea gave up the dead. When you stand before God's tribunal, I ask you and I ask me, where and in what shall I find my hope of acceptance and justification in that day? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? Old Roland Hill said he dreamed he died. He's the one who said, no sermon ought to be preached unless it contains the three R's. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Spirit. But he said he dreamed he died, and he was, in his dream, there was a great valley, a huge valley, just, it looked like it went for miles. And in that valley were millions and millions of people, just people. He said when he stood and looked around, there were people everywhere, all sorts of people. And he realized he was at the judgment. And it struck him that he was before the judgment throne of God. And he said he didn't see God or see anything because all he could hear was voices. And he'd hear a name called. And someone would answer. And that person would be sent away from the presence of God. And he said, I sat there on a rock in my dream. And I thought, am I saved? Well, surely my name will not be called. I'm a preacher. I preach the gospel. I believe the gospel. But he said he was doubtful and uncertain. And he was afraid. And he said he didn't know how long he sat there, but he heard Roland Hill. And he said, when I heard that name, my knees wouldn't even let me stand. They wouldn't support me. He said, I remained seated. I couldn't get up. Damned. Eternally damned. Sent away from the presence of God, Roland Hill. I couldn't get to my feet. I heard, Roland Hill! And he said, then in my dream, I heard someone say, here! And he said, then my legs supported me. Because he said, I jumped up to see that other Roland Hill. And he said, I looked and there he was with the nail prints in his hand and in his feet and in his side. And he said, my father, I'm Roland Hill. And the books have no charge against me because I've met every demand of the law. And justice cannot touch me because I fully borne all of its vengeance. And the Father said, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you. Now, brethren, that's my hope at the judgment. That when my name is called, if such be the case, I don't know, but judge, that was a dream. But my stand at the tribunal of glory, I stand in Him, my surety. I stand in Him, my righteousness. I stand in Him, my sanctification. I stand in Him, my atonement. The believer shall say, surely in the Lord have I righteousness. But brother man, did you not confess Christ? Yea. Did you not faithfully attend church? Just about every night, somewhere. Did you not help the weak and the poor? Yes. Did you not give to the missionaries? Yes, I love them. Did you not preach and teach? Did you not pray? Did you not die with your faithful to the gospel? Oh, yes. But my cry is before God, away with it. It is dung and it is filthy rags in the light of His holiness. It is nothing, all of it together. Nothing, less than nothing. He's my ransom. Before justice, He's my righteousness. Before the law, He's my refuge from avenging justice. He's my robe to cover my awful nakedness. And He is my claim to glory. Are you resting in Christ? Well, I got by those first two, did you? And I'm happy. But I have another one. And let me lay this premise. It is true that in Christ we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. It is true that the penalty of the broken commandment is gone. We're not under the law. We're not under its curse. We're not under it as a covenant. But we're under the grace of God, and the love of Christ is our rule of life. But my friends, the Word of God says His commandments to the believer are not grievous. The Word of God says, Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Did not Paul say, even when he was declaring his freedom from the curse and condemnation of the law, did he not say, and when he was declaring his weakness before the law, did he not say, I love the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So my question is this to myself and you. What is my general attitude toward the commandments of Christ? My general attitude. Now, there are a lot of commandments of Christ. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Did He not say, be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful? Is that not His commandment? Did He not say, as you would that men should do unto you, you do unto them? Did He not say, if a man takes your coat, give him your cloak also? If he demands that you walk a mile, go too with him. Give and it shall be given to you. Full measure, pressed down and running over. Did He not say that? Did He not say through the Apostle Paul, husbands, love your wives? Wives, be submissive to your husband. Children, obey your parents. Did He not say through Paul, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you? Did He not say, beloved, avenge not yourselves? Did He not say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus? So I ask myself, what is my attitude toward this life of righteousness? Is it indeed my way? Is his way my way? Oh, imperfect, to say the least. But is it not my way? Is it not my desire? Is it not my wish to walk in Christ? As you have therefore received Christ, walk in him. I tell you, the believer, the true believer, never justifies his sins. He justifies God in condemning them. He justifies God in chastening him. He justifies and clears God when he speaks, but he never clears himself. He never blames his sin on God or anybody else. He takes the full blame. And he wishes that he could live without it. Huh? Believers do sin. There's no question about that. Every one of us have to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners, but I do not like it. I'm the chief of sinners, but I don't like my office. Right? The believer's inability to perfectly obey the will and commandments of God does not lessen his desire to do so. Is that right, John? It does. You two fellows are two of the oldest ones in here. It doesn't. Your inability through these years has never dulled your sensitivity and desire to be just like God. Isn't that right? That's right. And you'll say like David, I'll be satisfied one day. I'm going to be fully victorious one day. I'm going to be like him. That's my ambition. That's my goal, is to be like Christ. Now that's so. And they can accuse all they want to of God's preachers of grace being antinomian. But I'm like Spurgeon. I don't mind being called one, but I sure don't want to be one. Because they're not. They delight in the law of God. They delight in the law of God. They delight in the commandments of their Lord. That's what I want to love people, don't you? I want to love God and love people. I want a life of humility and a life of faith and a life of patience and a life of generosity. I want to be generous, don't you? Kind and compassionate. I know you do. And that's a mark of the redeemed. And I'll tell you, a person who does not pant after that type of walk in life just doesn't know the Redeemer. All right, question four. And that statement, that question there brings me to this one. Do you and I truly have an inward conflict and battle with ourselves? David said, I'll be satisfied. Then that means you're not now. You're not, are you? I tell you, Paul had a conflict. Turn to Romans 7. You're already there. We was looking at Romans 8. Romans 7. Paul had, here's the question, do we truly, we talk about it, but do we really have a conflict? Do we really abhor ourselves and hate our sinful selves and hate our evil words and sinful thoughts and battle? Do we really have a conflict? Paul did. He said in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring. That's a war now against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Let me see if these things are not true. Listen to me here. I jotted down these things. Right. See if this is true. Number one, in every believer, there is a spirit of holiness which delights in the truth of God, the law of God, the word of God, and the holiness of God, and desires to be like Christ. But in every believer, there remains the motions of flesh. The motions of flesh. The motions of sin and the passions of the old nature, the appetites of the old nature remain. They're present and they're often so strong and they just will not be finally slain. They just won't go down and stay down, will they? They just won't. Isn't that true? All right, thirdly, but in every believer there's a trust in Christ. There's a faith in Christ alone, faith in His obedience, and faith in His blood, and faith in His sacrifice, and faith in His mediatorial work, and faith in His sin offering. We've ceased from laboring. We've ceased from trusting anything but Him, and we look to Him, believe Him, rest in Him. Is that not right? But is this not true too? Fourthly, occasionally, maybe not all the time, maybe more in some, less in others, but occasionally in every believer, there arises a thought which reaches back to that old covenant of works. And every once in a while, we have to deal with our pride. We have to deal with, you ever have to deal with self-righteousness? Maybe we've had a feeling of satisfaction. Maybe we've done a good work. Maybe we've prayed a good prayer. Maybe we've performed a good deed. Maybe we've given a sizable offering. Maybe we've had a good devotion. Maybe we've preached a good sermon. Maybe we've given someone a kind word and an act. And does it fleetingly for the moment think, I've done good. Come on, now really, I've done good. So you see, we don't only have a battle with lust and a battle with sin and a battle with evil and a battle with appetite. We got a battle with self-righteousness. We got a battle with a big head. We got a battle with pride. You just name it, and we're engaged in it. And this is a battle. Paul said it's a war. It's a field of battle. My heart is a field of battle. My soul is a field of battle where two armies are engaged. Where the spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. And they never let up. Never let up. You have that problem? Well, the natural man doesn't, because the world is his life. The more evil he can enjoy, the happier he is. He has no battle. He has no conflict. The legalist has no conflict. He has no sin. The hypocrite has no conflict because he's laboring to please men. And when men see his good works and honor him, he's got what he's looking for. But the redeemed has a conflict. For the motions of sin to him are a matter of humiliation. And the feelings of self-righteousness strike fear in his heart. I mean real fear. And he's jealous for the cause of Christ and jealous for the gospel. And that conflict never lets up. Now then, I believe men and women who, for the cause of Christ, and for the glory of God, do have a conflict within. I believe they know something about the grace of God. And I believe those who are strangers to this conflict and this battle of spirit and flesh are strangers to the righteousness of Christ. I really do. Well, I've moved through those four. I believe most of you have, because I know you. I know you well enough. But here's the fifth one. And I believe we can come through this one. We're possessors of a good hope. I really do. Finally, my brethren, when my conscience is bleeding and when my soul is bowed down through some wound, whatever it is, the guilt of sinful thoughts, the shame of words or deeds, the terrors of the law, the coldness of heart, neglect of prayer, fear of death, murmuring at God's providence, a lot of these things, too much concern for the world, too little concern for God. You ever have a problem with that? Well, when that comes, when that bleeding, that conscience is bleeding, wounded. When that fear and doubt and question clouds your mind, I ask you, where do you run for relief? To To whom do you go for peace? When you're in trouble, spiritual trouble, where do you go? Well, some people run back to their profession of faith and say, well, I believed on Jesus. I'm saved. I'm all right. Now, don't fear, worrisome heart. It'll be all right because you did believe. And the preacher said you're saved. And some people run to their deeds. Well, I mean, that wasn't right, but I've done some right things. Some people run to the duties of religion. Some people run to their doctrinal refuge. Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe God's on the throne. I believe he has a people. And I believe Christ died only for the elect. Some people, when their hearts are bleeding and consciences are wounded, they run to a preacher and say, I need to talk to you. You need some counsel. What's the problem? I don't think I'm saved. Well, he can't save you. He doesn't know whether you're saved. Maybe he thinks you're not saved. Some people run to a counselor, run to a marriage counselor, run to somewhere else. Some people run to the revival meeting and rededicate. Where do you run? I'll go to Jesus. Though my sin hath like a mountain rose raised, and I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone without your sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away from him, I must forever die. He's my surety. That's what David said when he lay a-dying. Although it be not so with my house, God's made with me a covenant. He's my righteousness. He's my high priest. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Not draw near to a profession or to a doctrine or to a law or to a preacher. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Is that where you go when you get in trouble? Run to Christ. He's my sin offering. He, the just for the unjust, has suffered that he might bring me to God. That's a good question, isn't it? When you're in trouble, where do you go? Well, those who know, you know, the disciples said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and I believe and am sure you're the Son of God. When I look toward the majesty of God, when I look into another world and at the judgment throne, when I look at the depravity of my nature and the innumerable evils that are my own, there's no one to whom I can go. For the words of peace and life are in Christ alone. Blessed Lord, I find in thee all I need, righteousness and blood to atone. Well, that's not a hard message, is it? I think it's a very comforting message. I just knew when I got that message. I told Doris last night, I said, I got something for tomorrow. I got something for tomorrow. Got something good. Those are the goodies of the gospel, you know. When we look from without, when look not within but without to find all our help and strength. And I'll tell you, if you can do it, you'll find help and strength. But no combination. What Richard Reed? Therefore, it is of grace that it might be sure to all the believers. All right, Mr. Mike, come lead us in a song, please.